Which it doesn't feel like it to me. Does anyone else have their week totally thrown off this week because of Thanksgiving? I'm like, is Sunday today? Yes, it is. It is Sunday. We're here. We're gathering together, praising the Lord. It's good to see your faces this morning. Let me open us up with our call to worship, which is out of Psalm 145 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God and my King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this word this morning, this call of worship, reminding us that you are our God and you are our King, that your name will be blessed forever and ever. And I pray that as we reflect, even on these verses this morning, that you, of who you are and your righteousness and your goodness and your kindness to your people, you are the one who lifts up those who are falling and who raises up those who are bowed down. You are the one who will resurrect your people on the last day, as we just sung about. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning remember your wondrous works and your wondrous deeds, the beauty of your redemption that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him this morning, even through the singing and through the preaching and through the fellowship of your people. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone this morning. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. If you are a visitor with us, welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We are glad that you are here. I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Lots of turkey, lots of good cranberry sauce. If you know what I'm talking, that's an inside joke maybe. I just want to praise the Lord for just last Sunday night. What a great time of fellowship that we had here on Sunday night. Last Sunday, fellowshipping together, good food, good company, good gospel word. It was just an encouraging night. I hope you guys were encouraged as well. So thank you for everyone who made it out. I want to just to draw your attention to the bulletin this morning for a few things that are happening and upcoming in the life of our church. There's lots of stuff, actually, especially in the month of December. So if you could open that up for just a moment, let me just draw your attention to just a couple of things here. One of the things that you will see that's happening this upcoming Saturday on December 6th at 10 a.m. is a baby shower. Yeah. Honoring Brittany Burgess and Lindsay Stufen, which Lindsay and Ben have been, they're in the military, they came to be a part of our church in August, and many of you have already offered meals to them. And so this is going to be a combined baby shower. It's going to be at Carol Robb's house. She has passed out some invitations. If you haven't received one, there's one in the back. But if you are going to come, make sure to RSVP to Carol by text or phone call or talk to her after service. And there's going to be a time of prayer and games and food. And it also is mentioned here, don't feel like you have to bring a gift. Brittany and Lindsay are thankful for your prayers for their babies and their families. But if you would like to bring a gift, just contact Carol and she will give you a suggestion on what to get them. So if you are wanting to go to that, I would encourage you to be a part of that. That's December 6th, this upcoming Saturday at 10 a.m. at Carol's house. Make sure to contact Carol and reach out to her before you leave today. Other things that you will notice in your bulletin coming up in the month of December is the next Saturday after that, which is going to be on Saturday the 13th of December. There's going to be a women's Christmas breakfast and ornament exchange. And so this is going to be from 9 a.m. to 11 o'clock. It's going to be right downstairs in the fellowship hall. This will be an opportunity for the women to gather together, to encourage one another, to have a good breakfast, to hear from our very own Isabel Bray on finding joy in the Christmas season. And then at the end, there's going to be a Christmas ornament exchange that will wrap up the morning for those who brought an ornament as well. So mark your calendars for that. Bring an ornament. Invite a friend. This would be a good opportunity to hear the gospel, to be encouraged in the gospel, to have a good breakfast. And so that is going to be on the 13th of December, Saturday morning, 9 to 11 a.m. The next day after that, which will be Sunday, is when we will be taking up our fourth quarter offering. I talked about this last Sunday. This will be on the 14th of December. For those of you who are new to our church, we take up quarterly offerings throughout the year. And these offerings are dependent upon missional projects that we'll do. Sometimes there's things that are needed in the life of our church. The last quarterly offering that we did, we purchased two computers and put some money aside to help with building renovations and things that come up. This fourth quarter offering is the same that we did last year. 100% of it is going to go towards paying down the mortgage of our building. And so one of the goals that we have to be good stewards of the money that the Lord has blessed us with as a church is to continue to take steps in paying down our mortgage. And so 100% of this fourth quarter offering is going to be going towards that. And we'll be taking up that offering on the 14th in service. And if you would like to give online, however, you can do so by going to our website and giving online through the designated portion there towards the fourth quarter offering. So you can do that as well. And then just Christmassy things going on. We have a Christmas Carol outreach that we're going to be doing on the 21st. That is Sunday night on the 21st at 5 p.m. We're going to do some Christmas caroling around Newport and inviting people to our Christmas Eve service, which is going to be on the 24th, Christmas Eve, of course, at 5:30. That is a candlelight service. And so invite your friends to that. And then also, there's also going to be a children's production as well, which is really exciting. And the teachers downstairs and the kids have been working hard at that. So I am looking forward to that. And so that's going to be a really fun night as well. So lots of things to look forward to, lots of things to pray about, and lots of things to get involved in the life of our church this upcoming month. So another thing to notice is because there's lots of things happening, not only in the life of our church, but also just in the month of December in general, we will not have Wednesday night life groups throughout the month. We'll take a break this month and reconvene in the beginning of January. So just keep that in mind. And we still have the Thursday night life group and Tiverton life group meeting throughout the month. Yes, that's the Tiverton Life Group, yep. And so those who are involved in that, I'll make sure to send out emails to you and let you know of those meeting dates and times as well. So I know that's a lot of announcements this morning, so Let's spend some time praying over these things, praying for the Lord to bless this upcoming month in this Christmas season and our time in the Word this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, as we just look over and think through just the things that are happening in the life of our church, this should just be a great encouragement to every single one of us this morning. We thank you that there are many things to do and to get involved with in the life of our church, that there are things that are happening, and there's baby showers that are being celebrated, and women's events that are being had, and outreach opportunities into our community. Lord, we just want to thank you for these opportunities, and we pray over them right now that you would bless them and that you would bring spiritual fruit from them. We do pray that your people would be encouraged, that more people from that aren't involved and engaged in the life of our church, from our community, would also come and hear the good news and be encouraged as well. So we ask only what you can do by your Spirit, and that is to draw people to yourself. And we pray that you would use these things as a means to that end, as the gospel is proclaimed and communicated and prayed through throughout these particular events. We pray that you would be glorified through them and that your people would be encouraged. So we thank you for just how you are moving and working in the life of our church. And we do pray that for the rest of the churches that are on this island as well. We know that the New England region is a hard region to do ministry in, and there are many churches that have gone astray from the gospel and have gone astray missionally. And Lord, we do pray for them. We pray that you would draw them back. We pray for the faithful churches that have faithful pastors behind the pulpit this morning proclaiming the gospel. And we pray for them this morning as well, that you would draw people to saving faith in their churches as well, and that you would send a revival on this island, in this region, in New England, and throughout the world. We pray that your Spirit would reign and would move and convict and draw people to saving faith. We thank you for the gathering this morning, for your people, for the blessings that it is and the privilege that it is to be here. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs hearing the word and hearing the gospel be proclaimed. And we pray for their hearts and minds this morning as well as we hear the word be proclaimed upstairs. And we just pray, God, that you would soften all of our hearts, that you would really tune us into what you have for us this morning. Help us to see and to glory in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption that is seen in Ruth chapter 2. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it to accomplish your good purposes. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The kids can head downstairs. Miss Joelle and Rodney are going to be your teachers this morning. So amen. Well, I'm wondering this morning if you remember a popular TV show that was on TV probably about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit before that, called Trading Spaces. Person laughs. Anyone remember that show? Trading Spaces. It was a reality TV show where two sets of neighbors had really 3 days to redesign one particular room in each other's homes. So each one got a budget and a carpenter and a designer, but they weren't allowed to step foot into their own house and had absolutely no say whatsoever on what was happening to their particular room. And at the end of the show, the homeowners would come back into their own home for the big reveal. And oftentimes those reveals got a very good reaction from everyone. But other times it was a total disaster. And there was one reveal in particular that went viral. And if you remember the show, maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. But what happened was the host brought the couple into their newly renovated living room and built up the anticipation for it and told them to open their eyes. And immediately you could tell that both of them did not like it whatsoever. The husband just looked around and all he could do was this. And he just shook his head. And the wife, on the other hand, started off by saying, well? And so realizing that this was obviously not the response that was expected, the host tried to point to something in the room that they would like, that she thought anyway. And so she asked the question. She goes, well, the big question is, how do you like the fireplace? And the wife replied and said, yeah, you guys are going to have to fix that pretty soon. And then right after that, clearly now she's emotional. She looked over and whispered to the host and she says, I think I'm going to have to leave the room now. And then she goes off camera. You hear her sobbing in the background. And her husband, all he could say was, she is not happy right now. She is really not happy. So it was a total failure and a classic case of a reveal that did not meet expectations. And I'm wondering if something like that has ever happened to you. Have you ever expected something to bring joy or satisfaction or even some kind of relief only to discover that it really wasn't what you hoped for? Have you ever had high hopes for something that didn't work out the way that you thought it would? We've been working through the book of Ruth, and we've been talking a lot about a need for a redeemer, someone who can deliver and rescue and restore. But what often happens is that we may sometimes know that we need a redeemer, but we look for that deliverance in all the wrong places. So when stress builds, we think escape can be found in alcohol. When anxiety hits, we turn to food for comfort. When life feels overwhelming, we can scroll endlessly on our phones trying to just numb the reality. Or when we're just restless with life, we sometimes can overspend on things that we do not need on Amazon, which is really easy to do. And what's tragic is that these kind of reveals always turn out like the episode in Trading Spaces. They fail to deliver what we hoped for. See, every hardship and every struggle that we experience becomes a choice on which quote-unquote redeemer we are going to trust. Which raises the question for us this morning, what kind of redeemer actually meets our deepest needs? What kind of redeemer is both willing and able to actually redeem us and deliver us and rescue us? What kind of redeemer can truly satisfy the longing of our human souls that we so desperately try to find satisfaction in so many other things? Well, in Ruth chapter 2, we begin to see exactly what kind of redeemer is needed. And it's first revealed in the character of the person of Boaz and ultimately in the true and greater redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 2 with me this morning. We're going to walk through all 23 verses of this chapter. If you remember, the book of Ruth is right after the book of Judges, right before the book of 1 Samuel. Or it's on page 208 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. So we're not going to go ahead and read the whole chapter yet this morning. Let me just first start off by reading the first 7 verses. And I'll start in verse 1. If you're there with me, say amen. All right. Verse 1 starts off and it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. All right, let's stop there for just a moment. If you remember from last week when we finished up Ruth chapter 1, we saw that Naomi was in a pretty desperate situation, right? Her husband had died, her two sons had died, and she was left as a widow in a foreign land with her two daughters-in-law. And with both her husband and her sons passing away, she was not only left without any type of provision or protection as a widow, but she was also left without anyone to carry on her family line either, which is why she was in need of a redeemer, and particularly a kinsman redeemer. Now, just remember what a kinsman redeemer was. According to passages like Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25, a kinsman redeemer was a close family relative who had the responsibility and the right to rescue a family member from a desperate situation. So these were men who would redeem the property belonging to the deceased. They would redeem a family member from poverty, or in Naomi's case, even marry the widow to provide for her and continue the family line. But the key to a kinsman redeemer is that they must both be willing and able. Willing to act on behalf of the desperate family member and able to financially pay the price of redemption for her and for the land. Now, when the curtain closes at the end of Ruth chapter 1, all we are told is that Naomi and Ruth left Moab and are now in Bethlehem together. But who this kinsman redeemer could be was still the unanswered question looming in the background. And that is until we get to Ruth chapter 2. And we see right in the very first verse that the author gives us and the readers a clue to who this redeemer might be. So look again at verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So this is right before the scene actually unfolds for us. And what the author is doing is he is introducing us to the kind of redeemer who would be able to redeem Elimelech's family line. And notice, he was a close relative from the clan of Elimelech, so we can check that off. He was also a worthy man, which in the original essentially means that he was a man of wealth, that he was a godly man, he had godly character, so check, check. And so the author, what he is doing is he's tipping his hat to the looming question back in chapter 1, and he's starting off chapter 2 with identifying the one who meets the qualifications to be an able kinsman redeemer. Now, just one question remains. Is he a willing redeemer? And how would Ruth and Naomi find him to even find out if he is? Those questions are answered as the dialogue starts to unfold in verses 2 and following. So notice what happens here. In verse 2, we see Ruth take initiative to ask Naomi to glean in the field. So what we see here is pretty remarkable. Ruth is kind of acting as a provider here, in some sense. And so the question we kind of ask is, why isn't Naomi going with her? And it may be because she's still theologically foggy and depressed from what we saw in Ruth chapter 1. It may be because she is still grieving and feels like she's lost all sense of hope. We don't really know for sure why she didn't go with Ruth. But whatever the case, Ruth is stepping up now, and she is taking care of her mother-in-law by going out into the fields in hopes to find a worthy landowner that would bless her. Which, by the way, that's who the hymn is in verse 2, and that's what it's describing. That's not referring to Boaz. At this point, Ruth doesn't know anything about Boaz. So the way that we're supposed to read verse 1 should be really looked at more as a parenthetical introduction rather than being part of the actual dialogue that starts in verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite asks Naomi the Israelite to go and glean in the fields. And remember, gleaning was part of God's merciful law for Israel. So in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 23, God commanded landowners to not harvest the edges of their field and to not pick up what fell during the harvest. They were to leave the leftovers for the poor and the sojourner and the widow and the orphan. And so Ruth, which is pretty interesting, to some extent knew that law and went out to work in the fields to hopefully bring back some food for both her and Naomi. Now the author says in verse 3 that she happened to come upon the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now someone could read that verse and think, wow, she got pretty lucky there, right? She just happened to just show up right on Boaz's front doorstep. But that's not what the author is intending. He's wanting you and I and the reader to ultimately see that what may have felt like a coincidence to Ruth was actually the very providence of God governing and working all things out for the good of his people. So one commentator said that in verse 3, the author is essentially screaming out, "See the hand of God at work here." The same hand that sent the famine in chapter 1, verse 1, and later provided the food in chapter 1, verse 6, is the hand that had brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem precisely at the beginning of harvest in chapter 1, verse 22, and has now guided Ruth to that portion of the field belonging specifically to Boaz. This is God's providence at work. And this is the point that the author is trying to draw us into. To realize that God is at work in far more ways than we can even imagine. And as the reader, we see that from this perspective of the story, which is also supposed to remind us that truth in our own stories as well. We must remember that whatever the situation and whatever the circumstance that you face in your life, God is providentially doing far more things than you could ever imagine. And he is working all things out for his glory and the good of his people. And in this story, his providential plan is unfolding right before Ruth's eyes to provide for her and Naomi the exact kind of redeemer that they need in Boaz. And so who is Boaz? What is this guy like? Well, we get a glimpse of his worthy character starting in verse 4. Just notice how he greets his workers here. We see that he comes onto the scene. He comes from Bethlehem. He arrives to the field and he blesses his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." Now, this may seem like an insignificant comment, but remember the setting of the book of Ruth. It was set in the time of the judges, right? So this was a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of sin and moral degradation reigning and ruling the day. But what we see here from the character of Boaz is really meant to be like a cold refreshment on a hot day. His words are full of grace. His actions are reflecting covenant faithfulness. He's the kind of man that speaks kindness and godliness into an ungodly culture. He's really exemplifying what it looks like to be a faithful, God-fearing business owner in that particular day. Just think about how nice it would be if you went to work tomorrow and your boss saw you. And the first thing that he did or she did was greet you and say, "May the Lord be with you today." You probably would be shocked, first and foremost. But then you would probably respond by saying, "And may he bless you as well," right? And that's exactly what we see Boaz's workers respond to him as. They bless him when he arrives. And with this little exchange that happens, the author is meaning to highlight for us the godly character and kindness that characterizes Boaz's life. And we see that further revealed in verses 8 through 17. But before we jump in there, notice next that Boaz asked about the woman in the field. And the man says that she's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. And she's been working hard in the fields all morning. And this little report sets us up for the first interaction between Boaz and Ruth. And it's where we see the character of Boaz's kindness and favor to Ruth on full display. So let's pick it up in verse 8. And let's read through the next section, down to verse 17. Verse 8 says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.' And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she came and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." All right. Well, if verses 1 through 7 give us an introduction to who this Redeemer that Naomi and Ruth needed, then verses 8 through 17 really give us a full revelation of who this Redeemer actually is. Boaz's character here is really on full display, and his extraordinary acts of kindness and favor are meant to reveal to us the kind of Redeemer God provides for his people. One who is gracious, who is merciful, who is full of covenant kindness, who speaks comforting words, kind words, and who has steadfast love. I want you just to notice the extraordinary acts of kindness Boaz shows Ruth in the first interaction here. Notice in verse 8, did you notice what he called her, first of all? He said, he called her daughter, right? Not only is this reminiscent to what Naomi called Ruth back in verse 2 of chapter 2, but by calling her daughter, he's breaking down any barriers between him and her. He's essentially welcoming her in as his own, and he's already starting to act like a loving father to her. This kind of kindness is really, truly remarkable, especially in this particular day, for a couple of reasons. One of them was because Ruth was a foreigner, right? Many Israelites might have ignored her or even dismissed her. And she was also not just a foreigner, but she was a Moabite. The people that often the Israelites looked down upon or treated with suspicion. But Boaz didn't let either of those things stop him. His words and his actions reveal a generosity of heart and character that goes far beyond ordinary human courtesy. He wasn't just doing something nice for her. He was showing her exceedingly extraordinary type of kindness. And we see that kindness further displayed also in his protection of her. He tells her next to not glean in any other field, to keep close to his female servants. Now, why does he say that? Well, because sometimes gleaning in the fields could be a dangerous endeavor, especially for women. And just because the law allowed for sojourners to glean in the fields doesn't mean that each landowner allowed that to actually happen. And it also doesn't mean that it was always a safe thing to do either. So this is why Boaz says that he's already charged his young men not to touch her and just to leave her alone. He's saying that so that Ruth can be protected and that she can glean undistracted. But not only that, he's also providing for her. He's telling her, if you abide here in this particular field with me and with my people, you will ultimately be taken care of. You will be able to freely glean without distraction, without harassment. Well, that's not all he does. He also says that when she gets thirsty, Boaz ensures that she doesn't have to go without water. He says, and when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now that was a huge thing. That's a huge statement right there. Because in the cultural context, it was normally the foreigners that would draw water for the Israelites, and the women would often be the ones that would oftentimes be the ones that draw the water for the men in particular. But what we see here is permission from Boaz for Ruth, the Moabitess, to freely come and go whenever she is thirsty for water that the men have already drawn. What this entire section is shouting is kindness and grace and favor. It's radical. It's remarkable that a man like Boaz would be so kind to a woman like Ruth. And Ruth is just as shocked, because did you notice her response? In verse 10, after hearing all these things, what did she do? She fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. What are these things? These are acts of respect, of reverence, of submission. And these physical acts of humbleness were matched by her verbal expression of humbleness when she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? Why should you take notice of me because I am a foreigner?" See, her response is a picture of a humble heart. She doesn't say, "Well, it's about time I finally catch a break in life." She doesn't say that. She's also not presumptuous toward God, thinking, this is what I expected because God owes me after everything that I endured and everything that I had to go through. I should expect some sort of blessing from him now. So she's not entitled. Rather, in humility, she's just astonished. And she is grateful and fully aware that she has received kindness that has been completely undeserved. Ruth's response here is supposed to blossom right out of the page. It's supposed to grab the reader's attention. Because what the author is doing is he's wanting to highlight Ruth's response as the proper response for all of God's people to respond to his undeserved kindness and grace that he shows us. Not with entitlement, with humility, with awe, with reverence, with full submission. That's the response that we should have to the grace of God that he has shown us. So the question remains, why? Why did Boaz decide to bless her with this kind of kindness and with this kind of protection? Well, it's not because she was attractive or that they had really good chemistry, you know? This is not about like a marriage sermon here. At least that's not what the text says anyway. Rather, the reason has everything to do with Ruth's faith commitment to the Lord and to his people. Look at verse 11. Boaz says it was because of the fact that he's heard about how she forsook her parents and her people and her land and turned away from her sinful lifestyle to come to Bethlehem and take care of her mother-in-law and commit to God and commit to his people. What Boaz is referring to is Ruth's faith commitment that was made back in chapter 1 in verses 16 through 17 when she clung to Naomi. Do you remember that? She clung to her and she told her, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." This is what attracted Boaz to Ruth. And it is why he shows Ruth so much favor. It's because even though that she wasn't an Israelite by blood, she was acting like one by faith. By faith, she was acting essentially as a covenant member of the community. And so Boaz, what does he do? In verse 12, he says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So this is the reason why Boaz shows her such extraordinary kindness. Because Ruth has taken refuge underneath the wings of Israel's God. She has turned from her old life. She has embraced the God of Israel as her God. And she has bound herself to God's people as her people. And the evidence of that genuine faith is seen not only in her verbal commitment that she made back in chapter 1, but through also the sacrificial love that she is showing her widowed mother-in-law, even while she is still a widow herself. Right? So she verbally makes the commitment in the confession of faith, and then she acts upon it, which is exactly what saving faith is. It's not just a verbal confession, it is a life lived out to the glory of God. And we see that in the person of Ruth. A faith that works itself out in love for God and love for covenant neighbor. Because of that, Boaz blesses her as a covenant member with protection and kindness. And he also blesses her with abundant provision and grace. Because notice what we see in verses 14 and following. When it was mealtime, which is probably midday, like a lunch time where they would take a break and eat a meal, what did Boaz do? He welcomed the outsider in. You notice that? He welcomed her in. He invites her, Ruth, the Moabitess, to sit at his table. This is amazing. We see that she not only sits at his table, but she sits right along Boaz's workers. And Boaz gives her bread to eat and roasted grain and even allows Ruth to dip her morsels of bread in the wine. And he allows Ruth to continue to eat until she was fully satisfied. And the text says that she even had some left over. I mean, think about this for a moment. When was the last time Ruth had a meal like this? Right? What a blessing this must have been. What a shock this must have been for her. This is abundant grace that is given to her. And Boaz doesn't even stop there. Because in verse 15, when it was time to go back into the fields to glean, Boaz instructs his men to allow her to glean not just off the beaten path, but also right behind them in the fields. He tells them to take out even some of the sheaves of grain from the bundles that they made and leave them for her. I mean, every single step of the way, Boaz is being gracious to Ruth and providing for her every single need. Now just imagine for a moment how this might have landed with Boaz's workers. One day, I mean, you're working in this field every single day, right? For your this landowner. One day, this uninvited foreign woman approaches the field and she asks to glean scraps. And then all of a sudden, by midday, she's eating right beside you and even taking some of your cut from the hard labor that you have put in. This could have been an easy opportunity for Boaz's men to get jealous and judgmental towards Ruth, and even towards Boaz. And this is exactly why Boaz reminds them both to not reproach her and to not rebuke her. And in this way, he again is protecting her and paving the way for her to continue to abundantly glean with safety and with dignity in his field. And we see that abundance in verse 17. We're told that after the day was finished, Ruth ended up with an ephah of barley. Now, what is that? That is equivalent to about 50 pounds of barley. So I remember whenever I had a dog, I would sometimes buy those massive 50-pound dog food, like, I don't even know, bags, dog food bags. Words are hard. You'd get them at Costco or Sam's or something like that. There'd be these massive, like, 50-pound bags of dog food, and you'd have to just throw them over your shoulder. Hopefully you don't fall over. Just think about that for a moment when you're thinking about 50 pounds of barley that Ruth is now bringing back into Bethlehem. And so that's what she's hauling back into the city, and it was enough to last both her and Naomi over a week of food with just one outing, one single outing that she had in this particular field. And so what the author is clearly revealing in this section is just the kind of redeemer that Naomi and Ruth needed. One who would protect, one who would provide. And that's exactly the kind of redeemer that reflects the character of God. A character that is full of grace and mercy, one who overflows with loving kindness, one who supplies for our every single need. That's the kind of redeemer that is being revealed here. And as the reader, since we have been given a tip back in verse 1, we know that this could actually be the redeemer that could redeem Elimelech's family line and be the actual redeemer for both Ruth and Naomi. But the funny thing is, Ruth doesn't even know about that yet. Right? That is until this last section where the redeemer is actually confirmed for her. So let's pick it up in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter and see how this all ends. It says, and she took up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, this, the man's name whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to her, or said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So after Ruth arrives back in Bethlehem, she offloads this dog food bag, a 50-pound bag of barley, right? She lays it down, and she also brings the extra food from lunch that she had left over. And I just love Naomi's response here. She says, so where did you glean today? Right? It's kind of comical if you think about it and you picture it in your mind. And to the reader, that should be kind of funny, but it also should be read like this. It should be read like, where in the world did you work today? It's the kind of question birthed out of sheer amazement for what Ruth was able to accomplish just in one day. And when Ruth tells her that she worked in this man's field named Boaz, Naomi's mouth just hits the floor, right? And with a moment of clarity, a glimmer of light bursts through Naomi's darkness and gloom that she was experiencing back in Ruth chapter 1. Because she realizes, probably for the first time, since all of this stuff has happened to her, that Boaz was one of her family redeemers. And when she recognizes this, she erupts into praise and says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now that statement in verse 20 is theologically rich in so many different ways. Because the word for kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed. I've mentioned this before in the overview sermon, but that word refers to God's covenant kindness to his people And it's kind of like a catch-all term for God's love and his mercy and his grace and his covenant faithfulness, all kind of wrapped up together in one. Now, who is this kindness being attributed to here? Well, I believe the author is intentionally being a bit ambiguous, because the hesed being described could surely apply to Boaz, who showed Ruth extraordinary kindness and grace, but it also could surely be applied to the Lord, who fully embodies that hesed and is the one that has actually not forsaken Naomi and Ruth and not forsaken the family line of the deceased Elimelech either. But the bigger picture that I think the author wants us to see is that through Boaz's acts of hesed, through his acts of kindness, Naomi's theological cloudiness that she had in chapter 1 starts to begin to clear just a little bit. In her statement in verse 20, she finally recognizes that God's providential hand has been present this whole entire time. Through all of her grief, through all of her bitterness in chapter 1, through all of her heartache of losing her husband and losing her sons, what she sees in Boaz's kindness is not temporarily a temporary provision for her during the barley and wheat harvest, but the possibility of something far greater. The potential of redemption for her whole entire family line. And this is the thing that's like a bright shining light to her that reveals to her that God has been in this the whole entire time. He has not forsaken her. He has not forsaken his people. He is with her in the grief and in the struggle. And so, what happens next? And Naomi begins to interpret the day's events not through the lens of her suffering, but through the lens of God's steadfast love for her. Boaz's kindness toward Ruth is like a ray of hope, just bursting through the cloudiness and the darkness and the grief and the despair that she was facing before. And now her faith in the Lord starts to grow again. And so Naomi tells Ruth to stay close to Boaz's servants and continue to glean in his field. Verse 23 tells us that Ruth did exactly that throughout both the barley and the wheat harvest. Now, how long was that? It was roughly about a 2-month time period. So for the next 2 months, Boaz continues to pour out provision and protection on these two widows. Just think about the favor Boaz showed Ruth on day one and with the abundance of grain and protection. Now think about that for the next 60 days. That is the type of generosity that Boaz is showing her. Day after day, Ruth comes home with more grain than they could both ever imagine. Day after day, Boaz ensures her safety. Day after day, God's kindness is mediated through this particular righteous man, through the worthy man of Boaz from the clan of Elimelech. This would have far exceeded their expectations, right? God provided for them more than what they needed. And this ongoing lavish provision gives us a clear foreshadowing into the future, not only of Boaz's ability to redeem, but also his willingness to redeem. Because within these 2 months, if he's willing to bless these two widows the way that he has, then he surely is willing to do far more for Naomi and Ruth. And in the chapters to come, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to see what that looks like. This is what sets the stage so beautifully for those particular chapters. And so, Boaz is the willing redeemer. He is the able redeemer. And that is how Ruth chapter 2 ends. But if we were just to take a step back from that just for a moment, what are we supposed to glean? From this chapter. It's more than just a story of Boaz's kindness to Ruth and to Naomi. It's more than just a window into the providential workings of God in difficult times. What this chapter is designed to point us to see is the beauty of the heart of Christ for sinners just like you and me. It's meant to reveal to us the greatness of the greater Redeemer and to behold the greater Boaz. Because as great of a man that Boaz was, he was nothing compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through Christ, we see a greater kind of kindness that's on display, a type of kindness that fulfills every sense of the word hesed, which is fully embodied in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. In fact, the equivalent to the term hesed in the New Testament is first seen when Jesus is introduced in John's Gospel in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14, popular verse, especially this time of year, we read that Jesus came to the earth and dwelt among us, embodying the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of hesed. And from his fullness, John goes on to say in the next two verses after, that we have all received grace upon grace. I want you just to think for just a moment, the kindness of God in Christ for you. I think it is certainly possible for sinners like you and me to sometimes think that we should expect God's kindness to us. I think it's very easy to take God's kindness for granted and almost, in a sense, like we're entitled to it. But God's not entitled. He's not obligated to show his kindness to those who have sinned against him. God chooses to show kindness to us out of the goodness of his own heart. Since God is a just God, our sins should be dealt with the highest level of justice, which means, since we are all sinners, every single human being is guilty of cosmic treason against the creator of the universe. And that kind of penalty against an infinite and holy God deserves an infinite kind of sentence to be paid. That's what should happen to us. But God, in his infinite love and his mercy, didn't give us what we deserve, and instead he gave us what we did not deserve. Right? God should have given us wrath. He should have given you judgment. Every single one of us should be separated from him forever because of our sin against the holy God. But instead, he showed us kindness. He showed grace by sending his Son to live a life of righteousness on our behalf and to stand in our place to bear the penalty of sin that was rightfully ours, rightfully yours. Sometimes when we go through difficult times in our life, we may be tempted to think God is being unfair. But I want to say, no. What God did for us in Christ, that's unfair. The cross is unfair. The innocent Son of God dying in the place of sinners so that they may be fully forgiven is unfair. And then on top of that, he grants his perfect righteousness to be credited to our account, even though we did nothing to deserve it. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 puts it, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And we may call that unfair, but another way to say it is that is God's kindness to sinners. His hesed on full display. Through Christ, there is greater grace than what we see in Ruth chapter 2. Greater grace for all of your sin. There's greater mercy, greater provision, greater protection, greater hope, and a greater redemption. Jesus is the greater Redeemer and the greater Boaz. And it's him, Ruth chapter 2, points us to behold and to cherish and to be satisfied in this morning. So, Cling your heart, just as Ruth clung to Naomi, cling your heart to the true and greater Redeemer that is in Jesus Christ. See him in all of his kindness to you, in all of his glory, in all of his grace. Fall down at his feet, just like Ruth did to Boaz, and humbly submit yourself to his ways. Receive his protection and his provision that he offers by faith. And let your heart delight in your Savior this morning. He is both willing and able to save to the uttermost. What a beautiful and gracious and loving and kind God we have. And it's when we rightly behold the greatness of our great Redeemer, we, like Boaz, are called to reflect that same character in and through our lives as well. For those who truly understand the kindness of our Lord and are deeply moved in our hearts by the ways that God has graciously dealt with our own sin, it's only natural and right that we reflect the same treatment to others as well. As one author I read this past week put it, he said, grace has a human face. Think about that for a moment. Grace has a human face. As Christians, the human face of God's grace is first seen in the face of Christ. But it's through his abundant kindness that we are transformed to act in ways that reflect his character to others, just like we see Boaz do in Ruth chapter 2. And just remember what kind of impact Boaz's kindness had. It changed Naomi's faith. It encouraged her to trust and to see and to believe in God all the more, right? What God did for Boaz changed him to be an instrument of change for other people. And in a very real way, he was the face of the gracious God to Naomi and Ruth. And the same is true for all who God brings across our path and your path. That's the kind of impact the kindness of God can make on others. So just think about how this applies to you. Think about your own marriage, if you're married. Think about your parenting relationship with your kids, if you have kids. Your work relationship, your coworkers, or even just the relationships you have with other brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. How are your actions and words reflecting the grace and loving kindness of God to others? To some people, you might be the only picture of God they are getting at the very moment. What's that picture look like? Are your words seasoned with salt, as 1 Peter says? Tasteful and graceful. Are you giving grace and showing kindness to your spouse? Or is there just a growing discontentment and disengagement from one another? Is your heart harboring a complaining kind of attitude? Are you forgetting about God's providential grace to you? If you're a parent here this morning, are you speaking to your kids with kindness and with patience? Or are you just getting irritated about every time that they disobey you? Are you making sure that they see an example of the gracious provision and love for your Heavenly Father and what he has provided for you? What about your responses to your coworkers, or even thoughts about your coworkers? Are you thinking and speaking things in your mind that ought not to be thought of or spoken of? Are you allowing moments of anger in your heart to go unchecked and undealt with? Now, surely I'm kind of pressing down here at the heart level of lots of things that each one of us struggle with. And surely right now, as I'm continuing to press deeper and deeper, surely the Spirit of God is raising some things for you. and bringing some things to your attention. Maybe multiple things. And as we continue to just to examine our hearts, and the Spirit of God is moving in this particular moment, whatever that thing is that he is raising to your attention is your call to repent of that and to go back to what I originally just mentioned and behold the person and work of Jesus Christ. Go back spending time seeing the greatness and the grace that he has bestowed to you. Go back and gaze upon the cross. Gaze upon the work of Christ. Gaze upon the fact that you were a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. And then pray that God would help you to know the power that is now in you as a believer to live out that same kindness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, free of judgment of others. Because in Christ, you are now free to act and reflect the loving and nurturing character of God to other people. You're free to do that. You're not in bondage to the fact where you can't show kindness to people anymore. God has broken that bondage. He has broken that power. And he has given you the Spirit to continually transform you to grow in this particular area. And so, may God help us, right? We need the Lord's help. And so let's ask and pray and seek his face. Let's ask him to help us see his glory in Ruth chapter 2. And then to think and act and live in ways that honor and glorify him. So to that, let's pray towards that end this morning. Father, we do thank you for your abundant grace that you show us and give us and provide for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for how this particular chapter in Ruth chapter 2 points us to him. Thank you for how it challenges us to reflect his character all the more. Thank you for how the chapter helps us to remember and to glory and delight in the beautiful kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has shown to sinners like us. Father, I pray that you would draw us to greater faith, that you would draw us to greater Christ-likeness in our lives, through our thinking, through our speech, through our acts, to one another and to others outside this church. May you be glorified in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive the benediction from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 19, which says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you guys have a blessed rest of the day. And,